Try to walk by faith, but sometimes I'm so afraid, and I cannot see how God can make a way. But then I think He's never failed me, never left me. Not one time have I cried out, and my voice He has not heard. She stood by the bedside where she laid her boy when he died. He prayed a prayer upon him, and he breathed new life again.
Bibles, turn with me to the book of Romans this morning. Romans chapter number 8. We'll be reading from there first. And if you want to go ahead and hold a couple of more places, we're also going to go to Psalms 96 and 2 Kings chapter number 8. If you've been here for any length of time, you know and have heard me preach out of the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. I love 1 and 2 Kings. That's some of my favorite reading. Sometimes when I sit down and I want to do some pleasure reading, and I don't do much pleasure reading because most of the time if I'm reading, I'm getting ready for the next message or study and thinking about the next Bible study for Wednesday night. But if I just want to do some pleasure reading, I get over into 1 and 2 Kings, and most of the time God supplies a message right out of the middle of it. So that's kind of what happened this week, and I ask you to be much in prayer as we get into the message this morning. If you will, stand with me, and let's read a couple of verses out of Romans chapter number 8. By the way, I know there's a big game on after a while. I barely know who's playing. I asked Silas one day this week, so I found out who was playing. To be completely honest with you, when football become political, I dropped it. I got done with it a long time ago, and I don't waste my time with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, and if I'm somewhere after a while in the game zone, I'll probably watch it or something another like that. I hope I'm eating food. That's the main thing, is I like to eat. However, Super Bowl, whatever you want to call it, but I'm telling you, I'm glad I'm in the presence of a super God this morning. I'd rather be here than anywhere else that I know. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. We pray that you'll bless this message this morning. God, I pray that you'll bless your word. God, I pray that you'll help it as we know that you've promised that it will not return void. But God, I know that I'm just flesh, God. I know that I'm not much of a preacher at all, God. I stutter and stammer and say wrong words and all of those things. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit take what we preach this morning, what you've given me. And God, I pray that you'll just touch our hearts with it. I pray most of all, if there's one here today that's lost, that today will be the day that they come to know Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. The Bible says this. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let's read also verse 31, just because it's such a powerful verse. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you will, turn with me to Psalms chapter number 96. Psalms chapter number 96, and if you don't want to turn, I'm sure Shannon has it on the screen for us. Psalms 96, verse number 8 and 9. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look at these couple of verses this morning, and again, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter number 8 in just a moment. But the process or the thought process that's on my mind this morning has, first of all, to do with Romans chapter number 8. As we look in Romans chapter number 8, and we know, many of us know by heart Romans 8, 28, for we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And that's one of my life verses. That's one of those things when I'm going through something that doesn't make sense to me, that I don't understand what God's doing, that I can't find a positive outcome in a situation. I go back to this verse and I say, God, help me to trust your word. God, help me to know that somehow that this is working for my good. Help me to know that somehow what I'm walking through, God, that you've got me in mind, that I know that you love me, that I know that you're working in my behalf. And as then we get over into Psalms chapter number 96 and we see verse number 8 here, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So we see that God does things for our good. And then we see that we are to give him glory. Many, many weeks ago, we were in the choir room and Scotty was dismissing in prayer. And it's something that I've noticed that he says at the end of his prayer many times when he gets done praying. He says, God, we ask you to bless for our good and for your glory. And that has been on my mind for such a long time. And many, many times I think about that. See, you don't even know that sometimes in your prayer that God takes what you say and he speaks to someone's heart and encourages them or lifts them up or helps them in some way. And as Scotty said that day, it's been on my mind and I've been just churning it around. And for the next few weeks, I may take an opportunity, if God will allow, and y'all know how that goes. I may say we're going to be on a series of messages and God change and I don't even do it. But as far as I know right now, for the next few Sundays, We're going to look into the Word of God, and we're going to look how God touched in people's lives, how God worked in people's lives for their good and for His glory. If you will, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter number 8. I'm going to do my best to be as quick as possible this morning. So if you will, just listen closely, and I'm going to summarize some of this really quickly. And matter of fact, as I was studying this scripture this week, and at the bottom of my Bible has got footnotes. Someone here in the congregation actually bought this Bible for me, and I absolutely love it. And it was amazing that as I was reading these scriptures and I went down to read the footnotes, the bottom of it said, how often the Lord weaves together the little threads of believers' life for God's glory and the believer's good. Y'all seem a little dancing man come out right there, didn't you? We've been looking for him. Y'all seen him on TikTok and on Facebook Reels. That dude that does the clogging across the stage. That's my little dancing man that lives on the inside of my heart. And when God touches, that's what happens. I mean, he goes to cutting a rug in my heart. I want you to know that the God's Holy Spirit goes to churning in my life. I wish we may have to get us a wood floor up here so I can get loose for you just a little bit. Because I want to tell you this morning that God cares about you and God speaks to you. And God puts things in your life sometimes right when you need it. But here in 2 Kings chapter number 8, we see that there's something going on. See, they just got done singing a song about this woman of Shunem, and a lot of times we get done reading that story and we see that she ran to the man of God, and how on the way to the man of God she was crying, "It is well, it is well." She was trusting God. And then Elisha went to where the boy was, and that Elisha was able to bring life back into that boy. And a lot of times we think that that's the end of the story, but we find this woman again in 2 Kings chapter number 8. We see that she has resurfaced here in the Word of God. In 2 Kings chapter number 8, there's the king of Syria. His name is Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad has become sick. And matter of fact, Ben-Hadad, at one time he hated Elisha. He was trying to kill Elisha. But here in 2 Kings chapter number 8, Ben-Hadad is sick. You can go over and read, I think it's in verse number 7, verse number 8, somewhere in that area. And the Bible talks about him being sick. And he's actually sending a messenger to Elisha with gifts, asking Elisha to tell him, how is he going to live or is he going to die? And actually, I think the Bible says it was 8 camels loads that he sent to Elisha, that as he was trying to find out whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. So Ben-Hadad sends his messenger. But the thing of it, as we look into this, at one time that Ben-Hadad hated Elisha. He wanted him killed. But do you remember who was with Elisha when he went to Shunem? He had a servant with him called Gehazi is what I call him. Maybe Jehazi, I don't know what it is. But Gehazi works for me. And Gehazi was there with Elisha when he seen all these miracles and he experienced all these miracles. And then in 2 Kings chapter number 8, as Ben-Hadad has gotten older, as Ben-Hadad is sick, he then calls Gehazi to him. And he says, I want you to tell me the stories of Elisha. I want you to tell me about the things that he did, about the miracles that he did. Maybe he's getting older. Maybe he's there in his bed. Maybe he's sick, whatever it is. And he begins to think about Elisha and the miracles that he did. And Gehazi begins to tell him about the miracles that Elisha did. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter number 8, and let's find out what's going on at this time for this woman of Shunem to be brought back to our attention. 2 Kings chapter number 8, verse number 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored life to, saying, Arise, go down thine household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. So Elisha goes to this woman and he says, listen, there's fixing to be a famine. You need to get out of here and go find somewhere where you can find some sustenance, where you can be sustained during this famine. So she leaves. In verse number 2, and the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Verse number 3, and it came to pass at the 7 years end, the famine is ending, the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So here she comes back. Now she's got to go to the king, Ben-Hadad, and ask for her land back. She's got to go and see if there's any way in the world that he will grant her her belongings back. After she's been gone for 7 years, she's lost everything. She has no claim there, but she has to go and ask the king for her land back. And look what's happening in verse number 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. Now, a man who didn't like Elisha, and all of a sudden he's wanting to hear about him. A man who didn't care for him. A man that wanted him dead at one point in time. time, all of a sudden, he's asking Elisha's servant, tell me about all of the wonderful things, all of the miracles that Elisha has done. So now they're sitting here talking, and this woman is on her way back from the famine. She's on her way back from being with the Philistines. She's coming back home, and I'm sure she's coming back home. She's like, I got to go and petition the king. I got to go talk to him and see if he'll give me my land back, see if he'll give me my belongings back, see if I can come back home. And I'm sure she's kicking this idea around, and she's nervous about it, and she's scared about it, and she's worried about it, because she's got to go and ask for this stuff. And all of this time, the king is asking about the miracles that Elisha had done. Let's look at verse number 5. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. I want you to know something, that is not odd, but that is God. It's not just, oh, well, ain't that amazing? Ain't that just a quinky dinky? No, it's not a coincidence at all. Here God is going before this lady. We have a man that didn't like Elisha, that all of a sudden wants to know about Elisha. Gehazi could have told him about many miracles that Elisha had done. But Gehazi is standing here at this point in time telling King Ben-Hadad what Elisha did when he restored this man's life back to him. And all of a sudden, here comes the Shunammite. Here comes the woman into the room to ask for her land back and ask for her belongings back. If that don't stir your pot just a little bit, there's something wrong. You stick broke or something, because I want you to know, as we go through this life, it's amazing how God is going before us, and God is preparing our way, and the things that we're scared of, the things that we're worried about, the things that we don't know how in the world are going to work out, or what am I going to do with this, if you will allow God to go before you, if you will follow the ways of the Lord, if you will trust the Lord, he'll go before you and have everything in order before you ever get there. Well, preacher, are you saying that it's all going to work out the way I want it to? No, I'm not. Absolutely not. But what I'm going to say is that God will go before you and prepare the way so that whatever that outcome is, that you'll be at peace with it and know that God was before you. Verse number 5, and it came to pass as he was telling the king how he restored a dead body to life, that behold, a woman whose son had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman. I mean, they were sitting there talking about her. You ever walked into a room, felt like people was talking about you? You know, it gets real quiet real quick, and you're like, whoops, I walked in. I've been there. Everybody in the room is talking about this woman. Jahazi's up there telling her story. Ben-Hadad is listening. And then Gehazi goes, hey, right there she is. And you know what? I believe at that point in time that Ben-Hadad's heart was softened for her, that he looked and he saw and he had some respect for her, that he had some thoughts of compassion for her. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her certain officers, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. Look how God went before her. Now, I want you to know something. This was for this woman's good. Hey, it was a good thing to her that she come back home, that all of her things were given back to her, that the land was restored, that she had. Look, he sent an officer with her and said, you help her get everything back in order the way that it was. And God had went before her, and it was for her good. But here in 2024 on a Sunday morning in Fellowship Baptist Church, we're still giving him glory for it. It was for her good, but it was for his glory, because we know what kind of God we serve. We know that we serve a God that loves us. We know that we serve a God that cares about us. That we know that we serve a God that goes before us and can change the heart of our enemies. We serve a God that can go before us and prepare a way and make the crooked path straight. We serve a God that can go before us and make the impossible possible, to make the wicked blessed. That we know that God can go before us and take care of things that there's no way in the world could have been taken care of any other way except for our super God that we serve. Amen. He said, and when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her certain officers, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land. Many of you are sitting here this morning, and if we gave you an opportunity, it might not be written in the Bible, it might not be written in a book anywhere else, but you could stand and give a testimony of how God went before you and he changed hearts of people, that he changed situations in your life, that he changed the way that the insurance was going to take care of something, that he changed the way that the doctor said something was going to go in your life, that he changed a financial situation in your life, that he changed something in your life. We all know those situations. Most of us have experienced those. Amen? Amen. And if we gave you time to give that testimony, well, guess what? That was for your good. But I want you to know that you need to give him glory for it. Because if we're doing anything that we may get glory out of, if I'm doing this morning for a show, or that somebody may go, oh, wow, Josh up there at the pastor of fellowship, the church is booming, the church is doing wonderful, people are being saved. Amen. You know what? That's for our good, but it's all for his glory. He deserves every bit of the praise. He deserves everybody the honor. I'm glad that you're being obedient unto the Lord. I'm thankful for these teenagers that are coming, and they are sparking a fire in our church. While the rest of us are trying to figure out whether we want our wood to be wet or not, they're trying to spark a fire in the church, and it is happening, and we're seeing that. But I want you to know, it's not about them. I want to see them thrive. I want to see them on fire for the glory of God. But that's the thing of it. It's for our good and his glory. Amen. Amen. If we ever get to where we're swelling up, if we ever get to where we think, hey, I know right before church that I was playing and I said, hey, beat Calvary. Yeah, that's good. I'm serious. I want us to beat Calvary. No doubt about it. I want our basketball team to win. But you know what I want? I want Calvary to be winning lost souls for the glory of God. I want fellowship to be winning souls for the glory of God. I want every Bible preaching church in this town to be winning souls for the glory of God. We need to come together and see people saved so that they can be redeemed, so that they can escape hell, so that they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the thing. But you know what? It's not about there being 250 people, 300 people at fellowship. It's about one more coming to know Jesus Christ this morning. It never needs to be about our glory. You know, I was thinking just this week, I have coached all of my kids throughout the years, and I even probably ruined Maggie from softball. She won't play softball anymore, and it's my fault. I coached her very, very hard. She was playing 2 years up, and I coached her so hard that I probably took the love out of the game for her. And I know it was me. Some of it was her attitude, too. Let's just go ahead and put it like it is. Maggie, she ain't here this morning. She's actually playing volleyball. And Maggie needs to come with a warning label. I'll just put it to you like that. She is super spicy, super spunky. Yes, Maggie needs a warning label. No doubt in my mind. But I ruined her from softball. And, you know, there's times that I think back through being a dad coach and going back through it. And, you know, it's a wonder that I didn't ruin Silas somewhere or another. Because I was coached him in baseball, and I started out with all the most best intentions. I wanted to coach. And I'm one of those people, I don't know a whole lot about baseball. Don't know a whole lot about any sport. But if I know more than you and you're coaching my kid, then you're going to get out of the way and I'm going to coach my kid. Even if I do it at home. That's just the fact of the matter. But I was coaching Silas, and I seen after the first year, I got tricked into the first year. He was 3 1/2 and wanted to play T-ball, and they wouldn't let him. And then all of a sudden they said, hey, but if you'll coach, he can play. I said, sign me up. I'll coach. Actually, all of them said, sign him up. He'll coach. So I started coaching him at 3 1/2, and we just continued on. But, you know, there was a point in time at about 8 years old that Silas was the only pitcher we had on our minor league team. I chose all of the 8-year-olds because I wanted to keep them together and take them up together. So I said, y'all take the older kids. I want all the young ones. And we would be out there, and Silas would be doing his best to throw strikes. He was the only pitcher I had, and he would be doing his best. And I'd be sitting over on a bucket, and I was fuming. I mean, absolutely, yeah, at an 8-year-old baseball game. Yes, I was. And I was fuming on that bucket. And I was like, he knows what to do. And I caught myself coaching really loud, coaching over the top. Now, this wasn't just his 8-year-old. This was probably 8, 9, and 10. I was coaching really loud and really aggressive But you know what I learned? It wasn't about coaching my kid. I was wanting everybody else to know that I knew what I was talking about. My team was losing all the time. We knew we were going to because we were 8-year-old and everybody else was 10. But I wanted everybody over there in the stands to know that I knew baseball, that I knew what pitching form should look like, that I knew that he wasn't doing it. And I wanted everybody else to know. And you know what happened? It was no longer for their good. It was all for my glory. And I look back at that, and I kick myself in the hind end. I wished I could go back and change it. Me and Silas have sat down and had this talk. He wasn't easy to coach either. He used to shake off pitching signs. And that made me want to go there and body slam him right there on the mound. I'll just tell you. That's my 10-year-old. I'd give him change up, and he'd shake me off. And yeah, I'd go body slam him in just a minute. But I realized, and I still see this in other times, but you know, when we begin to do anything, even if it looks like we're doing good, but it comes to be about it being for my glory, we're wrong. If I get up here and preach on Sunday mornings and it comes across as, man, I want to encourage Christians, I want lost people to be saved, but it becomes about, I want everybody to talk about the message that I preached today, and I know I'm just a hillbilly. I know that. I'm not going to preach some message that you just go, oh, that just confounded me. I can't believe Josh come up with that. If I ever do, you will write that down. I cannot believe Josh come up with that. I know that. Something that's just profound. I know. But listen, it's not ever, ever, ever supposed to be about my glory or your glory. Listen, if these singers get up here and sing, and I think God has blessed us with some wonderful talent in our church, I'm so thankful. I've been in some churches where there wasn't any talent. I like having talent in our church. I promise you, it's a lot better. But if it gets to be about, hey, listen to me sing instead of listen to me glorify God, then we're wrong in it. It's got to be for our good. And it is good. Hey, when they sing, it stirs my heart. When they sing, it prepares me for the Word of God. When they sing, it prepares me for God to speak to me. But if it ever gets to be about their glory, then it needs to get cut out. It needs to stop. If my preaching ever becomes about me and my glory, then get somebody else that'll come in here and preach for your good, but His glory. Let me point out one more thing to you, and I'll be done this morning. Matter of fact, Jennifer, you can come on, please. I'll be quick. No promises. I'm just making a statement. I want to show you one more thing right here as this woman comes back. Look, circumstances ran her away. Circumstances, the famine that was coming, ran her away. So now she's away from where she's supposed to be. And now she wants to come back. And I want you to look what happens. She has to go before the king to come back. She has to go back and get that restoration. She has to come back and have that restoring period in her life. And on her own, she probably wouldn't have gotten it. But she had somebody there on her behalf. Old Gehazi was there talking about what wonderful things that Elisha had done. Listen, I don't know where you are spiritually, but you know what? There's been times in my life when circumstances took me away from God, and I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Do you know that there's been times that I've been pastoring a church that I wasn't walking with God? Preacher, what do you say? Do you want me to be honest? You want me to put on a show? There's been times that I've stood right here on this platform and not being where I should be with God. And I'm not talking about running out here in sin. I'm talking about not being in tune with God. There have been times in my Christian life as I got saved at 7 years old and I went through teenage years just like all of these teenagers are going through. And man, we need to pray for them because you know the devil has so much to try to draw them back out in the world, to try to draw them out of church. But there have been many, many times because of circumstances, and some of those circumstances I chose, and some of them just come along, that I got out of where I was supposed to be with God. But I'm so thankful that every single time that I had somebody up there on my behalf. I'm glad that the son, the one that gave his life for me, hey, when Jahazi saw her walk in, he said, look right there, King, that's her. That's the one I'm telling you about. That's the one. Hey, I believe with all of my heart, there's been many times in my Christian life when I got away from God, when I allowed sin to come into my life, or maybe when a circumstance ran me away from God and I got to where I was not where I was supposed to be. I believe with all of my heart that the moment that I realized where I was at and I wanted to turn my life back to God, that Jesus, the Son himself, was saying, right there he is, Father. He's coming back. Look, right there, that's the one I was telling you about. Because the Bible teaches me that Jesus himself prays for me. I believe when I get out of shape with God, that even the Son is praying for me, that he wants me back into that relationship. And I've got somebody there fighting on my behalf. I've got somebody there saying, right there he comes. That's the one I'm telling you about. And I've been restored over and over and over again. And I want to thank the Father for forgiving me. I want to thank the Son for absolutely going on my behalf and speaking to the Father. And then I want to thank the Holy Spirit for churning in my heart and allowing me to know that I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God. But this morning, if you're here and you're not right with God, if you're not saved, listen to me. You've got one that's fighting on your behalf. The Jesus Christ himself, he fought the battle on the cross for you, for one. And then he's allowing his Holy Spirit to come in and squeeze on your heart. He's allowing the Holy Spirit, even while you're here this morning, if God is speaking to you, he is fighting on your behalf. And he's going to the Father. And he's saying, we love him. We want him into a relationship. Let's restore him. But if you're here this morning and you're out of the will of God, listen, the worst thing about being out of the will of God is staying out of the will of God. And I know it's a battle. Many, many times, especially as a teenager, I'll talk to y'all in just a minute. Y'all are with me. I can see you. Some of these guys are asleep. There was many. Most of you are sitting here. So what teenagers are over there, I got you too. Many, many, many times in my teenage life, I would get out of the will of God many times. I'd say something I shouldn't. I'd watch something I shouldn't. I'd be part of something I shouldn't have been a part of. I was saved. I was saved at the age of 7. I knew better. But still, yeah, circumstances drew me away. I want you to know something that I chose. And you know, I can remember a time in my life, and this is not God's perfect will, but I remember times in my life when I would come to the altar. Listen, and this is the words I would say, Lord, if you'll forgive me for that, I'll never do it again. God, please forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. And next Sunday, I'd have to come back and say, Lord, if you'll forgive me. Y'all giggle. You ever been there? Ever been there? Some of you are there right now. God, if you'll just forgive me for doing that. God, if you'll forgive me for watching that. God, if you'll forgive me for being part of that. God, if you'll forgive me for doing the thing that I shouldn't have done. God, if you'll forgive me, I promise I'll never, ever do it again. And I'd do it again. There was things that went on like that in my life for months at a time. And every Sunday, God would prick my heart, and I would come and beg God for forgiveness. Like I said, that's not being in a perfect relationship with Christ. That's not where God wants us to be at. But what I'm saying is, if you're there and you've experienced that, you're not alone. Amen, adults. Amen. But here's what I want to tell you. If you're there, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't say, well, there's no use for me to go up there because I'm going to fall again and I'm going to fail again. No, because I want to tell you something. God wants you restored and you got somebody fighting on your behalf. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus himself is saying, come on, fight. I'm with you. Let's do this. Turn this over to me. You know what? And finally, I got some victory over some of those things in my life. I got some victory over some of those things and never went back to them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But you know what? I'm just one decision from being there again. But if you're here this morning, you need restoring. Somebody's fighting on your behalf for your good and for His glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Preacher, I'm here this morning. Doesn't matter your age. I know I spoke to the teenagers specifically on that area because I remember what a battle it was in my life. Man, I wanted to live a godly life, and I'd get around certain crowds and I'd fall. I'd have certain things come into my life that shouldn't be there and I'd fall. But maybe you're sitting here this morning, you say, Preacher, I know exactly what you're talking about because I'm there. I'm trying. I want to follow God. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm saved. But there's some things that I know that God is not pleased with in my life. And I find myself just like you, praying over and over again, God, please forgive me for that. God, please forgive me for this. And Preacher, I want some victory over it. I really want this to be under the blood. I really want the strength to go through this without falling again. Preacher, I know without a doubt that I'm saved, but I believe that God is calling for some restoring in my life. I believe that He's fighting for me this morning. I feel Him tugging at my heart. I know that I'm saved, but Preacher, would you pray for me for restoration, for forgiveness, for victory in my life over this? Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? I see hands all over this church. Thank you. Put them right down. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, Preacher, I've never been saved. I've never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. But I know this morning that He's fighting for me. I know I feel Him tugging at my heart. I feel Him. I know that I need a Savior. I know that I need to come and ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. I know that if I die like I am right now, that I won't go to heaven. Preacher, I don't want to die like I am right now. I ain't saying that I can come today. I'm nervous. I'm bashful. I'm shy. Whatever reason it is that you're turning over in your mind right now. But preacher, I want you to know that I know that I'm lost. I want God to know that I'm lost. And I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip up your hand and let me pray for you? Anywhere. I see your hand. You can put it right back down. Preacher, I know that I'm lost. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Lord, I want to thank you and I want to praise you for all that you do. God, I know that you're speaking to hearts. You're speaking to Christians' hearts. And God, we need some victory over some things in our life, that we need that restoring. And I want to thank you for fighting for us. And it's all for our good and your glory. But God, I pray especially for the one that raised their hand this morning that they're lost, God. Thank you for speaking to their heart. God, I pray that you'll help them, God. As we stand here in just a moment, God, I pray that you'll give them the strength, give them the courage, give them that small measure of faith to come and accept you. God, I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me, for all of the restoration you've done in my life. God, I want to thank you and praise you. And God, may I give you glory for every bit of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning? As God is speaking to hearts, if you're here this morning and you need help from God, you need some victory over a sin, you need some help from God of things that are coming back and coming back and coming back in your life, maybe bring it, give it to God this morning. He don't get tired of hearing from you. But if you're here this morning and you're lost, would you come? Come right now before the devil has an opportunity to talk you out of it. Won't you come right now? Come on. As they sing.
When troubles come against me and I feel so overwhelmed, when it seems the more I've tried giving that my troubles seem to swell, and when I reach the end of me and my faith is growing dim, oh, I hear a sweet voice whisper, just bring it all to Him when no one understands. grief. And when my cup is overflowing and he fills it to the rim, what a blessed consolation when I bring it all to him.
I know this is odd, and I hope you're okay with this. If you're not, tell me you're not. But you know, in my lifetime, I know I've told you, I come up in fundamental Baptist churches. And I hope that we're always a fundamental Baptist church and that we love the Lord and we go by God's word. I don't ever want to stray from that whatsoever. But if hanging on to tradition keeps someone to come to know Jesus Christ, listen, it's got to be your choice. 100%, it's got to be your choice. I can't come to you, Nathan, if I thought that you was lost and I come to you and say, come on, brother, let's go get saved. When you get up, you're just going to be a confused, lost man. That's all that's going to happen. But I also believe that, Corey, just because you're standing right there and you cannot find the strength to walk right here, that shouldn't keep you from being saved. You've got to admit in your heart. You've got to believe. You've got to confess. It's got to be all on you. But you can get saved right there too. And if you just can't make the steps from there to here, I sure would hate for tradition. I sure would hate for saying, well, they just never could come to the altar to stand between you and salvation. I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Will you bow your head just one more time? I'll dismiss as soon as God will allow me. There's somebody that's been, God's been dealing with their heart for a long time, and I don't know what's keeping them from stepping out and accept Jesus Christ. I really don't. Don, you look up with me, sir. Here's what I want to ask you. Preacher, I want to be saved. I know that I'm lost. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, but I just cannot walk up there. I just can't make that step. I just can't walk up there in front of everybody. Listen, there was a whole pile of teenagers up here just a minute ago, and I believe that they were praying for themselves, but I believe that they were also praying for whoever was lost up here. But for whatever reason, you say, preacher, I just cannot. I can't make that move. I can't step out. Well, don't let that stand between you and salvation. Listen, if God's been dealing with you and you know that you're lost, you're still asking for this. You're still requesting this. And you say, I want Don to come pray with me right where I'm at. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You've got to make that decision. It's all on you. Would you just slip up your hand and say, preacher, I want Don to come to me right where I'm at, and I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ. I can't walk up there, but I want him to come pray with me right where I'm at. I know this is not tradition, but I'm not worried about tradition right now. You've been admitting that you're lost. You've been admitting that you know that you wanted to be saved. But if God is speaking to you today and you say, I want to know Jesus right now, I want Don to come pray with me, would you just slip up your hand? God, thank you for everything that you do for us. God, I feel like I followed your leadership. God, I feel like I've done exactly what you've asked me to do. But each and every individual person has to choose you. God, I want to thank you for dying for me. God, may we as a church pray for this situation, for this person. God, I pray that the power of God will fall on this place. That this person can't say no much longer, God. That they will come to know you as their Savior. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll do my best to make it as easy as possible for you. But when it's all said and done, you've got to choose him. And let me tell you something. It'll be for your good, 100%, and his glory. Thank you for being here with us this morning.